So I talked, can you turn that down a little bit? So I talked to a dear friend of mine yesterday, and priest, and I was saying that last Sunday I was not feeling very good about the homily, and he said, yeah, every once in a while you'll throw out a clunker there. And I was reminded of that silly story about the father and the son that are sitting in the front pew, and the preacher's going on, and pretty soon you look at the dad, and the dad's doing one of these. You know, and pretty soon it's like this. You know, and it's, then he starts snoring, you know. And it becomes this real distraction. And so finally the preacher stops and says, young man, your father is such a distraction. Would you please wake him up? And his son looks at the preacher and says, well, quite frankly, you put him asleep, you wake him up. So I felt a bit scattered last Sunday. So let's just pray this is a little less scattered today. Amen?
Amen.
How am I doing so far?
Go for it, Paul.
So the Magnificat. Everybody know what the Magnificat is, the Song of Mary? And Mary said, my soul magnifies or declares the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I know I've mentioned this before, but I've always really loved that particular passage, Mary's initial response to the whole thing that happened, of saying that my soul magnifies the Lord, and to realize that that's what we all want to be doing, right, is magnifying the Lord. And again, that whole image of what a magnifying glass does, it makes something look, brings it closer, like what binoculars do, you know. And from her heart just flows this notion of my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I have been told twice since I've been here that some of my sermons are intellectually offensive. And then I was told, but that's a compliment. And I kind of laughed, and I sort of thought, like, you're a jerk, but you're a really nice jerk, you know. And that wasn't meant that way at all, but I just kind of, you know, I thought that was interesting that I never thought about it that way. But any rate, so apart from maybe being a little scattered and being a jerk, you know, old Christ tried to get somewhere in the middle. So, what hour are you in? Mabel, where's he going with this? What hour are you in? What hour is the church in? Is this congregation in? Is our world in? Is your family in? What hour are you in? In John chapter 2, there's that whole scene of that narrative of the wedding feast at Cana. And they run out of wine, remember that? And Jesus' mother Mary comes to him and says they don't have any more wine. And Jesus says, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And you remember what she says after that? Do whatever he tells you to do. And you know, we have that understanding that Jesus is in such communion with the Father that he only does what he sees the Father doing. So when Mary looks at Jesus and says, they have no more wine, and he responds to her, but what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Then she just says, okay, guys, do whatever he tells you. Because he's in communion. Jesus could have said nothing, right? He could have done nothing. But instead, and you know the narrative, instead you know what it was that he chose to do. In John chapter 7, verse 6, it's Jesus' family, and they're asking him if he's going to go up to this feast day. And he says, my time has not yet come. But your time and what you are about is always ready for you. But my time, my hour has not yet come. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And remember what the Lord does. He gets up and he washes their feet. So he says, the hour has come. And then in John chapter 19, verse 27, when Jesus is about ready to take the fourth cup, and remember the four cups of the Passover, and he's about ready to take the fourth cup, as he says, I thirst, and they put this sponge up to his mouth, and then he looks at the beloved disciple and says, behold your mother. And then she looks at his mother and says, behold your son. And it says, from that hour, he took her into his home. So what hour are we in? What hour are you in? And like I said, what hour is the church in? What hour is the denomination in? What hour is our world in? This narrative that we have today of Martha and Mary is so familiar to us. It's another one of those passages that we've heard so many times, and in some ways maybe it has been abused and taken out of context, but be that as it may, sometimes that happens, and I wouldn't presume that it's ever done maliciously, but sometimes it can be used in a way that maybe reads something into it that's not there. But if you have your Bibles and you want to follow, I want to go to this infamous passage in Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This narrative about Martha and Mary. And verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. See, that fascinates me that it says that she welcomed him into her house, because the next verse says, and she had a sister called Mary. And you just get this sense that Martha owns the house. It's her house. And her sister happens to be living with her. Has anybody ever had somebody live with you that they live with you, but it's not their house, it's your house? Or have you ever been the individual that's been living with somebody and you're living with them, but it's not your house, it's their house? If you're doing that, stop it. No, I'm just kidding. But it's like it's her house, and she invites him into her house, and she happens to have a sister by the name of Mary. And this Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, right? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. See, in the antiquity of reflection upon the church, upon this passage, whether you want to approach this and throw the word out there, allegory or whatever, but a lot of the patristic fathers and a lot of the reflection upon this passage would look at the characters of Mary and Martha and say they represent something about the spiritual life that goes on in the life of the church, the bride of Christ, that goes on in the life of the denomination of a particular, even though at that time there wasn't denominations, but as we look at that today, and then would look at a particular local parish and then look at individuals and to say, so this whole notion of Martha and Mary, and see, Martha is symbolically represented as someone who represents what's called active virtue. And Mary symbolically represents divine vision. See, I love that. What happens if you have action without vision? If you have activity, but you're not sure where you're going. And maybe you're not even sure why you're doing it. But you're doing it. At least you're doing something. You know, don't stand around, do something. So she represents active virtue, and Martha, and Mary represents this divine vision. And there's something about activity by its very nature that's intrinsic to it. It just, you really can't help it. Action by its very nature, because I think isn't it one of those four laws of thermodynamics that one action has an opposite reaction? Now, maybe that doesn't fit completely here, but you think about that action by its very nature has the ability, maybe not even wanting to embrace distraction and disturbance. It just does at times. You ever been in a hurry to go someplace in your vehicle and you know that somebody who's in the car ahead of you knew that? They knew you were in a hurry and they purposely got a call from somebody who saw you leave your house. They called ahead and said, they're on their way. Get ready to pull out. Get ready to pull out and then slow down. And let's see what happens. And I don't want any of you ever doing that to me, okay? So you look at Martha and you look at this whole scenario and you see that she seems to take up an offense, and she takes up an offense and she wants to draw the Lord into her offense, and she even wants to articulately and very sophisticatedly manipulate him into saying, oh, wow, you're right, Martha. I didn't see that. Dang. Mary, what are you doing? Get up. I think that's in there, isn't it? Oh, it's not even in the Amplified version. And the thing that I love about how Jesus deals with Martha is he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't get angry at her. He doesn't reject her. He doesn't abandon her. He doesn't leave her. He doesn't scold her. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, he invites her. And he just says, Martha, you know, you're upset and anxious and worried about a lot of things. But Mary's chosen the better part, and it won't be deprived of her. See, you look at Mary, and what hour is Mary in? What's the hour that Mary's in? Jesus, who only does what he sees the Father doing, has Mary sitting at his feet. And he says to Martha, who is that voice that says, she needs to be doing something else. And in that hour, in that moment that is for her, he doesn't allow this wonderful woman who wants to be hospitable, who wants to serve, who wants to bless the guest that's in her home and do the very best, the excellent service that she knows that she's capable of doing and wants to do. She's calling out, and Jesus will not allow Mary to be drawn away, to be tugged away from where she needs to be, right there. That's her hour. That's her hour, and that's where she needs to be. Because it's like this activity that Martha is involved in, somehow it's lost a bit of the vision because she can't quite see what it is that she's supposed to see. Ever been in circumstances and you're trying to figure out, I don't know that I can quite see why these circumstances are the way that they are. And Lord, what are you saying to me right here now in this hour? Where is your word, your voice, your direction to me right now in this hour in where I'm finding myself? What are you saying? Don't you just love it when Jesus does these kinds of things, like in John chapter 6? It's verse 27. Jesus answered the crowd. Remember, he's done the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And he's gone to the other side and they've all followed him. And he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then down in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34, the whole interaction of Jesus with a Samaritan woman. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I throw that in there with the notion that Jesus has come into the house by way of invitation to Martha, and Martha wants to serve this meal. And it's like Jesus is saying to Martha, the hour that we are in right now is an hour in which we are feasting on something else. We're feasting on something else right here. And I know that you have this over here, and that's a good thing. But now's not. The time is to be here in this hour, right now. I wrote this down last night as I was praying. Seated in Christ, perfectly fitted, having the mind of Christ and taking every thought intentionally captive, being purposefully diligent and contending habitually as a true worshiper is personal revival, and that is being Mary. So did you hear what I said? To be seated in Christ, to know that you have the mind of Christ, to be perfectly fitted where you are seated, to be able to intentionally, habitually, purposefully, to be seated there is to be Mary. Is to be Mary. And from that point, from that place of being seated, comes rest. Because when you sit, you can rest. And it's only from that place that Martha can flow. It's only from there that Martha can flow. The fullness of Christ is Christ on full display in personal revival and on display in the miraculous and signs and wonders. It's the twofold, the Martha and the Mary thing, if you like. It's being seated and allowing that activity to flow, but it flows with vision and it flows from a place of rest and from a place of doing what it is that the Father is doing through Jesus and now through you. Does that make any sense to you? Have I completely lost you? The feet in antiquity represented step-by-step progression. Sitting represented steadfastness and constancy. So here you have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there's a step-by-step progression that is happening by the very fact that she's sitting there. She's sitting there. She's sitting there. And in the very means of sitting there, there's a step-by-step progression that's happening while she's sitting there. It sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like a contradiction. How can there be a step-by-step progression while you are sitting? Because doesn't step by its very nature mean movement? But there's a step-by-step progression as you are seated at the feet of the Lord. And being seated is that steadfastness and that constancy in this process of the Lord continuing the work that He's doing in this hour, in your life, individually, in the church, in the bride, in the world. Martha, you're anxious and upset about many, many things. Good heavens, what did any of us invite into our house this week? Did any of you invite anything that caused you to be anxious or upset this week? Is there anything going on in the world that might cause a bit of that? Anything going on in our community that might cause a bit of that? Anything going on in your personal life that might cause a bit of that? What have you invited into your house this week? And what's the hour in which you find yourself? See, in every situation, in every instance, to be able to say, oh, but we are seated in Him. Steadfastly, constantly seated in Him. With a step-by-step progression as in this hour, which is ripe for Him, because He is finishing the work. Or if you like, it's already finished and you're just coming into it. See, I love that. To be able to be embraced by that. And all of a sudden to look at the Martha, because see, every one of us have the Martha and the Mary in us. Every one of us are the bride of Christ, corporately and individually. Every single one of us. And we have that Martha and that Mary within us. That Martha that has activity that must be done. Oh, it must be done. Necessarily so. And there's a goodness about it. But there's a timing about it. And there's a place in which it needs to flow. Because, see, ministry flows ultimately from a place of rest, being resting in Him, not from more activity. Remember Dante? Dante's Divine Comedy. Oh, yeah, I remember that. I got one laugh. Remember, I talked about that before, that which was written back in the, I think in the 1200s, if I'm not mistaken. A great work of Christian literature. Remember, talked about the seven deadly sins, you know, that goes, the most deadly is pride. Then envy, then anger, then sloth, then gluttony, then greed, and then lust. And I just want to focus for a moment on number four. And what was number four? Dun, 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 dun. Number four was, anybody remember? Starts with an S and ends with an H. Oh. Very good. See, in Dante's Divine Comedy, sloth does not mean indolence. What's indolence? Laziness. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it means the opposite. Did I get you a little bit? Did I hook you in a little bit? Just shake your head in that way. Yeah. See, what sloth was referring to was being involved and putting a lot of energy and creativity and activity into something that you were not called to do in the moment. Isn't that fascinating? Taking a whole lot of energy and passion and creativity and all the juices and putting it all into doing something that you're not called to do in the moment. One of the classic examples would be a student. And that would be like a student who would say, this is one of the examples I heard, which I thought was pretty good. The student who, come the weekend, has a paper, a major paper that needs to be done. You know, it just needs to be done. And all of a sudden, you know, they get looking and go, you know, I haven't cleaned my room and I don't know how long, and the kitchen's a mess, and at least I have some place I can live so that we can, as, you know, roommates will have whatever. And the other thing is my car, it's dirty, so I'm going to take my car to the car wash, vacuum it all out, clean it up. Then I'm going to do a little, work in the yard, and I'm going to, you know, I've had those dishes. I'm going to clean some of that stuff up and maybe do some of the other stuff. And I'll tell you what, by the end of the weekend, I look around and go, I got so much accomplished. I mean, my car's washed. You know, I got the house picked up. I got the lawn taken care of, you know, and that was really good. But what you were called to do, right? What you were called to do, because your vocation in that hour was the student, was to do other than what you got distracted in doing. And that's being slothful. See, you look at Martha, and Martha is anxious and upset about so many things. And you think, she's so harried, she's so just fraught with all this activity. And you look at that and say, Martha, you are so slothful. And you think, how could you say she's slothful? She's trying to get everything done. But that's not what she's to be doing in that hour. It needs to flow from a different place. Does that make any sense to you? And to be able to say, oh my God, let me not take on burdens that you have never given me to do. And therefore spend time being anxious and worried about them, that somehow that'll allow me to figure it out and control it. If I spend all this time trying to manipulate it and even draw other into my world and maybe take up the offense with me or whatever it be, and without even realizing, oh my God, I fell into sloth. Father, what are you doing? Show me. So when I sit here at the feet of your Son, I know I've chosen the better part, and that will not be deprived, because I am in your presence. I'm in your presence, which is the fullness of joy. Remember, God is not that first and foremost interested in us being happy. He's interested in us being holy. In being holy. And in holiness is where the fullness of joy comes. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that the kingdom of God? It's not a matter of eating or drinking, but of the Holy Spirit and His peace and His joy. Ah, Martha and Mary. That's both of us. And there's such a tension there that all of us live in. And there are days that we fall flat on our face, right? And maybe that happened this morning for some of you. You know, it just went kawham, fell flat on your face. And you get back up and the Lord dusts you off and says, I'm not mad at you. I'm not going to reject you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm right here with you. Would you like to come and sit and rest? And let's redo some of this that has to be done. In John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I want to read this to you. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, having been told she has chosen the better part, and the Martha is very much a part of her, but needs to be channeled correctly. And now you see Mary becomes more and more such a true worshiper, because she comes with everything that she has and breaks it over his feet that she's been sitting at, and loves on them and washes them, and the fragrance fills the whole house. See, that's what worship is, right? Do you realize that when we worship, we are releasing incense. We are releasing the prayers, the fragrance of oil. And if you like, what we are doing with our worship is we are taking that oil of that we brought in, and we pray that it's ready and full to break it on his feet and to wipe it and to minister to him. Isn't that what worship is? We are ministering to him. We are adoring him. We are honoring him. It's not about him serving us. It's about us giving him everything. And what we have to give him is seeming so little, and he gives everything back himself to us, right? Everything. And to think we worship by doing that, because we are learning to sit at his feet. And every time I worship, God, I can break this other thing that is beautiful and expensive and costly, because it's so worth it, and break it over your feet and worship you. And I'm not groveling at your feet. I'm lovingly adoring and finding that's where I need to be. That's my hour. So, where's your hour? What hour are you in right now, today? And where do you want the Lord to take you? Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked, just one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, his magnificence, and to inquire. To inquire. Amen. Peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.